Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, good evening, and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host tonight, Red Beckman and Dr. Kate. And hopefully our other host tonight, I'm not going to call you a guest, Dwayne, because you've been on this show too many times to be a guest anymore. Dwayne, do you have a live mic?
I'm here, if you could hear me.
This is Pastor Dwayne Moore, good friend of mine and good friend of Walls in Our Minds. And tonight we're going to try to tackle a very, very controversial subject. And before we do that, Dwayne, I'm going to ask you to open us up with a prayer and ask the Father to keep us on track and keep us with truth coming out of our lips. And I'd also ask you, Dwayne, to say a prayer for Red's daughter tonight. I know she's encountering some health issues, and I know that Red would appreciate you including her in that prayer. Good evening, Red. You want to say hello?
Yeah. Am I on?
You're on.
Okay. I had the mute on to start with.
That's all right. Yeah. We're going to have Dwayne open us in prayer.
Yes.
Go for it, Dwayne.
What's your daughter's name, Red?
Mayva. M-A-Y-V-A.
All right. Heavenly Father, oh, my wonderful, gracious God, my King, my Yahweh, my everything. Father, so many people have lost their sight from you. They've lost what little they seemeth to have. Father, I don't know why. You found it in your heart to give me an abundance of joy that I've never had before in my heart, to help share it with others who are also truly seeking you. Father, tonight there are few people in this world that will seek you. Father, you said that you will gather those that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly in these last days. It's because of that that folks like Terry, Red, Dr. Kate, myself, and Sam, who should be with us by now, we all look forward to the fresh new information you're giving us. As you said, knowledge shall be increased. Father, many of us are seeking your truth, your joys, your wisdom. But we've had enough of this world. We can see it crumbling below our feet, like a mountain or a cliff would just fall below you, and yet you seem to hold us up for falling. We thank you, Father, for all these things. And we ask that you would guide us through the truth of this call this evening, that not one word, even slightest needed adjustment would be needed on this call, that everything that came forth would come through your Holy Spirit with all the glory and wisdom that you can afford to give us. Father, at this time that we do ask for Red's daughter, Mayva, that you would give her a special blessing and a special moment of deep thought and mercy, that you would come down to her with your gracious hands and loving arms and lift her up. Father, we know that you are the great physician, you're the great healer, you're the great king, the great man of justice, the great everything. If you would just take her life and completely fulfill it for her at this moment. We ask these things in the name of your son, Yeshua HaMashiach, that Mayva would be free from everything that is bonding her into the evil world of Satan, that she might be uplifted to complete glory and complete health. In the name of your Son, we ask these things in the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
Well, thank you for that great prayer, Dwayne. I tonight we're going to be talking about something that I've just found really difficult. It's not as difficult, I don't believe, as the question about Christian Zionism and the fact that, the relationship there to the Vatican. And I believe, though, that people have really been deceived. And I know that, Red wrote the book on the church deceived. And when I read that book, it was a tough read for me, even knowing what I knew at the time. And I've learned so much since. But it's difficult to take, things that you've been led to believe from good people with good intentions for most of your life, in my case, 60 years plus. It's tough to have somebody throw something at you that just rattles everything you've been told or everything you've come to believe, and especially when you're so passionate about a topic. And I'm really praying tonight that we can put this forward in a way. And Dwayne, I really appreciate you so much because of the information that you bring. You don't come without doing your research, and that's something that Red and I really have tried to do. We've tried to stay to the facts and things that we can document or things that we can back up on the show. And this is one of those topics where we've done our research, and it wasn't pretty what we found. And I'm not sure where you want to launch out in this, Dwayne, but I'm just basically going to turn the floor to you, and I'll interject and ask questions as necessary. If there's something you'd like for me to pull out or put in the chat room or whatever. But this is an interesting topic for me because I've been telling people this for a couple of years. I really didn't discover this till just a few years ago. And I did a lot of research on the Catholic Church as a young man. I dated a gal in high school that was Catholic. My sister married into a Catholic family, and I actually did some college papers and some thesis on it, and I even went through a course on worship out of Abilene Christian University and a lot of that was about the church history of the Catholic Church. And it wasn't until just a few years ago that I started to recognize the connections that the Vatican and Rome have to the prophecies of the Antichrist and to the Zionists and now to Islam and the Muslims. And I think if you can basically start out from the beginning with your email that you sent me recently and then talk a little bit about the video and some of the backup information for this so that the people and the listeners can get a real good background of this topic before we start just making representations.
Well, I'd be delighted to do it in that direction. First, let me let you know that Sam, my wonderful, beautiful sister that's usually on my calls, she's possibly hanging on with an 828 number. So if your Kate can give her an open mic, we'll be needing her shortly.
She'll need to hit a 1.
Okay. So, Sam, if you're there, hit a 1. And we'll get to that in a minute, then, I guess, give Kate a chance to get her unmuted. But
she's live.
But Red, you wrote a book called The Law That Never Was, or at least you co-authored that book. And, I'd have to say your research was phenomenal in that book. And, of course, that goes back far enough that, I'm going to give you all the kudos for that I can possibly muster because you deserve a ton of applause for that. So let's say that this one tonight is going to be The Religion That Never Was. And it might be a two-part book as well. this is the story about how several religions have been created out of nothing, just like our fiat currencies are created out of thin air. We've got religions that were created out of thin air basically to be the bad guys in the Jesuits' struggle to take a global dominance through something called Hegelian dialectic. And I guess the best thing to do here at this point is to just say, there's something here that's going to shock people that have never heard this. I was shocked myself to some degree, although I had a funny feeling something was deeper than what I was being told because things weren't fitting. about a decade ago when I was trying to make all the political puzzle pieces fit together. And so these things started unfolding, especially when 9/11 happened. A lot more puzzle pieces just came into place, and they started unfolding. But Sam, are you there? Are you alive?
Yeah, I'm here. I think I am. I'm not sure.
You are.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds, Sandra.
Thank you. It's Sam, S-A-M-M.
Sam, okay.
And Sam has been gracious enough to take the email that I sent out earlier this week, and she's going to, since she's got a phenomenal voice, and I get her to read things on my call all the time because she's better than I am at reading and verbalizing these things. So, Sam, Terry asked if we could read that email that we sent out this week. Could you do that for us?
Yeah, I sure will. I think, Dwayne, that maybe what you might want to do is just mention your website. I mean, I did take a little bit of license with a little bit of editing, but it still has all of your, you know, fervor in it. But it's B as in boy, C as in Charlie, MIN.US. Is that correct?
Yes, that's it.
Okay, because, yeah, well, this is an email, as you said, that Dwayne set out a few days ago, and I edited it just a little bit to make it a little bit easier to read, but here we go. The basic history of the Islamic faith was used to suppress the Bible-believing remnants who kept Catholicism from completely overtaking the world throughout the generations. The hierarchical Talmud-following Kabbalist Jews were already a part of the secret societies of Rome even before the time of Christ. You might recall the White Sepulchre passage. The Talmud-Kabbalist Jews have been traitors to their own people due to the love of money and power throughout history. They had aided early Rome and the Vatican during the Hillel II rabbinical calendar adjustments. The Jewish race, the Hebrew tribal bloodlines, have had their own share of corruptions. Recently, the Israeli-U.S. dual citizenry was discovered in the modern Zionist movement. Similar particular families were also in collusion with Rome against their own Jewish brethren during Hitler's reign. You really are blind if you do not see the Talmud Kabbalist corporations that also feed this new world order. With the world waking up to such massive deception, the elitist families are struggling in their current attempt to salvage their global dominion. Unfortunately, today there are corporate religions and denominations that have either been created or undermined or completely corrupted to continue to do what they've always done, and that is to destroy the sovereign authority of our Creator. Today, organized religions have become impotent. They are no longer valued and no longer as a theological learning place. Today's lukewarm church teachings have intentionally become stories of myth and legend. Many churches have adopted the Catholic traditions, and heresy is common, even in the most fundamental independent churches. It truly is suicide to ignore the absolute authority and the unchanging reality of Elohim, both on an individual and a national scale. We cannot ignore the spiritual realm in the global struggle for freedom. It would be akin to ignoring gravity. There's not one single group responsible, but rather a variety of murderous, greed-driven, Luciferian people from all walks of life who have manipulated their way into every area of power with the intent to kill, to steal, and to destroy. No one can deny guilt. We are all susceptible to wickedness, regardless of our race, our color, our religion, or our geographical honored bloodline. Whether Muslim, neo-evangelist, Zionist, Catholics, traditional, who call themselves Christians, all who put their faith in the arm of flesh or in the tradition of men must repent. Blaming any particular group or person, desiring to eliminate a race or religion is, of course, no answer. The duplicity of blame is what the New World Order wants. The Hegelian dialect of the Jesuits, they design class struggles to create division and finger-pointing. Rather than blame, We are to consider passages like John 16:13 or Acts 5:32 and many others to seek discernment. We have to remove ourselves from corruption and seek the truth. We have to offer truth. In these last days, all the more, we should be striving to show everyone the one hope of the true Messiah with meekness. We must point out the lies with love. If you're rejected, accept in your heart that you've planted your best seed and move on. The complexities of these days are indeed staggering, yet the basics will become amazingly clear to those who give their all to an unhindered diligence that's focused on perfect obedience to the Father's word. Of course, you must purify yourself from all the traditions of men in that process. Jeremiah 23:20 reads, "In the latter days ye shall consider," or discern, as in the Strong's, "it perfectly." In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. Jeremiah here is speaking to the elect who have paid the price of discipleship. As we grow in a returned apostolic discipline in obedience, we grow in wisdom, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as in Isaiah 28:10, until we come to the fullness of the truth, and only then can we rest in the abundance of joy in our hearts, that what little we seemeth to have has not and will not be taken away from us, but rather has been greatly added unto us in abundance. We can endure these growing problems with the true inner peace that no one can refute and no one can take away. Seeing the world in such chaos and groaning with a spiritual eye will open the door to understanding the fundamental nature of sin, man, and our need to repent to the only one that can save us. Repentance and salvation is our only hope. There's no hope in politics, the military, the corporate state, science, education, or any man-made edifice. Hope alone lies in the true Savior of our world, Yeshua HaMashiach. He and He alone, the only one who shed blood for our redemption and salvation. It's beyond time for collective diligence toward repentance, prayer, and fasting. We ignore it at our own peril. Blessings are in abundance to those who are already seeking Him first above all and who are being gathered in the most grand, solemn assembly. And that's a bit of a paraphrase of what Dwayne sent out a few days ago.
Excellent.
Thank you, Sam.
You're welcome.
Yeah, well, you do have a way with words, Sam.
You see why I had to edit it a little bit.
Yeah, well, that's fine. You did a nice job. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Sam is always, I don't know, she did a lot of radio and television voiceovers over the years. So obviously, Father raised her up for a nice addition to this remnant, I would say, huh? Thanks again, Sam.
You're welcome. I'll hang around for a little while.
Great. It's good to have you stick around. Terry, I don't know if what you'd like to do about that video that came with the email. I did put it together in a transcript form here today, but do we want to read that, or what do you want to do with that?
Well, I think it's up to you. If you can give us a kind of a synopsis of that without necessarily reading through it, I'm game for you to read through it if that's what you want, and maybe you can take a segment of it at a time and maybe elaborate on it as you read through it, so that it's not just a rigid reading.
Okay, that's kind of what I had in mind anyway, so that'll work. We're just amazed at how few people out there understand this. I want you to know that I contacted a few other of my friends that are more, shall I say, more specialized in the Zionist details. A friend of mine here in Pittsburgh, and there's actually, some of you may have heard of Chuck Carlson. I called his offices later this afternoon, I guess about 2 hours ago, and I talked to Well, actually, Tom Compton's wife, and they're too busy for they were too busy to get on tonight. But I was hoping to get at least one of them on to add the details that I don't have in my memory banks. So I'll try and breeze through it and give an overall, because it's not like this is something that when you start fitting the Zionism in with the Muslim faith and how it all fits together, I could spend hours on it myself and just giving the basics and a summary. So it's not necessary that we really needed to have the experts here anyway, I would suppose. But the video that I sent out with it, as Terry will tell you, and Red's probably very familiar with the subject matter as well. I know Red has spoken to length about this here and there, and I know Kate's familiar with it, and I know Mr. McCurry is as well. Sam has been blessed with a lot of new information on this recently. Sam's new to us on my call here this past year, but she's a real fast learner. She's amazing. But the picture that a lot of people don't understand, and where America is now, like, for instance, you have the Glenn Beck crowd, and I'm just picking a crowd here just out of the clear blue to get us started. But a lot of them still think that the Muslims still flew these airplanes by box cutter force into the towers, and the heat of the jet fuel brought the towers down. Well, okay, let's say they even believe that, and let's say it really happened. Let's just for the sake of saying that, is one incident with just a few Islam justifiable to take away almost all of the world's freedoms because of a so-called stereotypical Muslim terrorist group? No, it's kind of crazy. But because they hype it, what was it Joe Goebbels said? If you tell the same lie over and over and over again long enough, people are going to believe it. You drum it into them day in and day out, terror, terror, the terrorists, the 9/11 and the hijackers, and we've been so programmed through television and media. You've got the people now, they're what some would call neo-evangels, the neo-fascists. There's several different varieties. They all think that the Muslims are the world's evil people. It's like they're the group of bad guys. Of course, that's exactly what one side of the Hegelian dialectic wants them to think. On the other side of the Atlantic, you have the other side of the Hegelian dialectic. You have a lot of the Arabs and Semitic people looking at our neo-evangelistic Christians as though we are Satan's seed. And I say we because I used to be a part of that. I came out of the Baptist church myself not less than 10 years ago. And I myself, just before 9/11, was coming around to realizing that there was something seriously wrong. But there are still people there that don't understand this. So you've got people all over the globe that are falling for what I call the grand finale of the Hegelian dialectic. Let's say that. And so tonight, what I want to try and expose here is both sides of the fence, as in how the Muslims hate the neo-evangels and how the neo-evangels hate the Muslims, and how the Zionist fits in as well. So it's kind of a three-way circus, in a sense. But we'll start with the video I sent with that email that Sam was so gracious to read for us. And that was a 24-minute video. It was just basically, I don't know who put it together. I tried to find out who it was, and I was unable to do that. It was a YouTube video. Somebody did some homework, sort of like we did, and put together some of the better quotes from a fellow named Alberto Rivera. He was a Jesuit priest who came clean in the early 80s and spilled the beans, so to speak, on camera. With a fellow who, I can't think of the fellow's name right now, but on a video called Behind the Door, was the big release. Some of you have been given that video. You can find it probably if you Google it, Behind the Door, Jesuits. It'll probably come up, Alberto Rivera. You can probably watch the whole thing in full length. But these are excerpts from it that I sent out with the email that give you a little bit of a deeper picture than the video Behind the Door gives you, because it took a little bit of everything from Alberto Rivera's confessions over those couple years, which is, as some of you might know, what caused him to suddenly have a serious accident with food poisoning one day. And, of course, I don't have to go much further than that. I'm sure you understand it wasn't an accident that he died from food poisoning right after he confessed about what the Jesuit plan was. But he's telling a story back in the 80s. It shocked a lot of people, but it was also confirmed by a lot of people that were ex-CIA, ex-intelligence in other ways that confirmed these things. There were people that were also on some of these videos and some of these films that confirmed these things. So it's not like this was just some strange person who came out of the closet and had a wild fairy tale. So we'll start here with that. This short film that was on the, you could probably Google this if you want to find this on YouTube as well. It's called Did the Vatican Create Islam? And I held this as a hunch for a long time and couldn't prove it until about 4 or 5 years ago when I did see the Alberto Rivera film footage. And then all my previous research fell into place, where he comes clean and says that a lot of the churches in America have been infiltrated, all the seminaries, a great number of them. They were producing somewhere in the vicinity of 700-800 Jesuit pretend Protestant preachers a year to infiltrate all of our Protestant churches with preachers that would look like Protestants had been sworn Jesuits to pull that church back to the mother church. And when I got these confirmation numbers, it rocked my boat there. You figure 700 churches per year. This is back in the 80s. Can you imagine how many churches have been taken over by now? Now, even the ones that haven't been taken over recently, they might have been taken over 10 years ago. And, of course, the pastor that fell in line after that just said, oh, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do? He would just fall in line with what the previous pastor had taught him. This is why we fell away from historicist eschatology as well. This is also why we so easily fell into the 501c3 trap, because of the Jesuit influences in the church. And it's just one facet of what the Jesuits were doing. So anyway, I will read a few segments here just to give you a taste. There was a Jesuit cardinal by the name of Bea, B-E-A, I don't know how you would pronounce it, Bea, take your pick. And Rivera learned a lot of things in secret from him in the Vatican when he was a Jesuit priest and he was under an oath. So I'll start reading here now. And because of its religious history and its strategic location, the Holy City, speaking of Jerusalem, was considered a priceless treasure. A scheme had to be developed to make Jerusalem a Roman Catholic city. The great untapped source of manpower that could do this job were the children of Ishmael. Or at least that's how they figured it. The poor Arabs fell victim to one of the most clever plans ever devised by the powers of darkness. Early Christians went everywhere with the gospel, setting up small churches, but they met heavy opposition. Both the Jews and the Roman government persecuted the believers in Christ to stop their spread. Now, this is talking about the early days, before there was anybody known as Muhammad. This was before the 7th century. And so we're touching different historic epochs here. So try to bear with me as I skip a little bit back and forth until we get to the present time. But the Jews rebelled against Rome in A.D. 70. Roman armies under General Titus smashed Jerusalem and destroyed the great Jewish temple, which was the heart of Jewish worship. And they did it in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy in Matthew 24:2. Most of us know that one. That's an easy one. That's a given. Okay, on this holy place today, where the temple once stood, is now the Dome of the Rock, Mosque. It's Islam's second most holy place. And it says here, sweeping changes were in the wind. Okay, of course. Corruption, apathy, greed, cruelty, perversion, and rebellion were eating at the Roman Empire, and it was ready to collapse. Now, I would add here that the author didn't put in here that the Roman Empire wasn't ready to collapse due to a true justified mechanism. They were having difficulty getting this one-world government together back then. They couldn't get it together because of these pesky Bible-believing Christians. I'm just going to say it straight out. That's exactly what it was. They had tried to rule the world from the Caesars before Christ's time and all the way up to about the Council of Nicaea. They were having a difficult time. They couldn't do it. Even with Constantine melting the churches together a little bit through paganism and the weak Christians, it still had a problem because those pesky Bible-believing Christians were still a thorn in the side of the Roman Empire. And I say that word strongly, Roman Empire, because it never really died. I strongly believe the Roman Empire was artificially collapsed militarily, and they allowed a lot of their own people to die, sort of like we had on 9/11, so that later it could be resurrected as a religious entity. Instead of a Caesar with ivy around his head, we've got a pope with a pointy hat. Okay? Now, clear evidence of this is found in the Bible where Paul himself talks about we know that the ministry of iniquity already does work. He was speaking of the Caesars. The Caesars were called Pontifex Maximus. What do they call the popes today? The very same phrase, Pontifex Maximus. The popes today are the Caesars. The Caesars were the predecessors to the popes. It's the same thing. So what you see today in the Roman Church is basically the Roman Empire with a religious head thing. Now they're going to pull the churches together and the religions together in a one-world religion, first they thought, and then a military or political empire would suit and would just simply follow suit. I suppose that was their reasoning, and I have a lot of people agree with me on that. So keep that in mind that they're doing this, but then, of course, those Luciferians that did all this, be it the Romans or with the high elite Jews and Hebrews at the time who were in bed with some of these Roman elites, they were having difficulty also with these pesky Bible believers and the Orthodox Jews who just wouldn't let go of the previous scriptures. So now we have a problem. Now we have a figurehead. It looks like we're going to get this one world religion, but we still have these pesky Bible believers. Okay? I mean, I can go into a long diatribe here, and I don't want to. Let me try and shorten it this way and say that over the years, there's a fascinating story of why Islam began. And it didn't begin by accident. It didn't begin by a real God coming to this earth and claiming to give a real prophecy to Muhammad. It came through an inspiration of the Catholic Church to start a team of people that would act as the bad guys to do their dirty work, to try and get rid of the pesky Bible believers and the pesky Orthodox Jews, by the way, which it also fits with the prophecy that's going together well in my book as well, where the two are going to come together in the end, the two houses, the two stick theory mentioned in Ezekiel 37. But that's off on another show, I think. So the one thing they had in mind was to create a counterfeit Christian religion to destroy the work of God. And the solution was Rome, of course. Their religion had come from an ancient Babylon tradition, and all it needed was a facelift, the way this author is writing it, which was Alberto Rivera. This didn't happen overnight, but began in the writings of the early church fathers. Now, you might have had some people who still think the early church fathers were pretty close to true Christianity, and some of them really were. I believe there were probably some that really were, but I do not believe that from the time of Constantine on, but you could have got your foot in the door as a true early church father, let's say, just say it that way, unless you were part of the big boy club, which was probably very similar to the elite secret societies we have now. When the Messiah talked about the whited sepulchres and was referring to the high priest, scribes, and Pharisees, I'm sure he was referring to the secret society system that was in place even then. It began in Babylon, came through, we got a phone there going on. It came through Babylon, it came through Egypt, and of course, by the time the Messiah came, there was already a lot of secret society activity going on, and a lot of us understand that. Terry, you know about Walter Weiss and his work. He's done a lot of research, and he's uncovered a lot of the secret society stuff that goes back then. I also was on the phone today with Laura Lee Bornholt-Jones. She's done extensive research. She's up on the other side of the country, up near Washington State. She's the author of a book called Calendar Fraud and another book that her and her mom wrote called The Great Calendar Controversy. Let me understand that the calendars were switched as well, and some of your callers are quite familiar with that one with us already. But all these things together, the secret societies have been with us roughly since Babylon. It's just they've kept getting facelifts. When we expose it, they have to go back, regroup, and reorganize their criminal organization. Consider the Reformation. A lot of you that might understand the Reformation, it's a good example. Martin Luther and the boys came out roughly around 1500, starting about 1400 all the way to about 1600, in that 200-year period. They did a lot of damage to the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church couldn't burn people at the stake at that point because everybody had found a new place to run to. And there was no technology to chase people over there, so the Catholic Church had to do damage control. So for a couple of centuries, the Catholic Church did damage control. Well, they had to do damage control back at the times of the Messiah coming, too. So you'll notice that they were persecuting the Bible believers and the Orthodox Christians, but their damage control didn't come until they finally realized they couldn't destroy these Christians. They were undestroyable, in a sense. It seemed like the more they persecuted the Christians, the faster they grew. And so at one point, they did finally slack off after Nero and Diocletian had their day. I guess it was a political strategy to have Constantine claim to see a vision and begin the Catholic Church. And I think most of you would understand that part, where they simply took paganism and melded it with the weak Christians of the day who were afraid of being hung on a stake. So to try and put this in perspective, they did this with the reign of Constantine. Then they had the Council of Nicaea outlawing the Orthodox Jews calendar and several things, but they still could not squash the last remnant. Father's always going to have a remnant. Well, that remnant continued on through the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the quite a few of them. There were the Vandals, the Scots, the Ostrogoths. And they were all around the Mediterranean theater at the time. And the Catholic Church just couldn't get rid of them. So they created Islam to be the bad guy in squashing them. Because now the Catholic Church had learned if they tried to squash the Christians, they looked bad themselves. And they kind of, in my opinion, they kind of learned this the hard way, and they decided to find someone else to do the dirty work for them. And the Arab people, mostly in North Africa, were the ones that were given this job. That was really the beginning. They actually sent a wealthy, well-to-do Catholic loyalist woman into Muhammad's life, in a sense. And she convinced him. Who knows how? I don't know the details of this. I would say there's other folks. One of the guys I almost had on the call tonight could have given us more details on this. But somehow or another, she turned this guy into a massively charismatic figure. And he began the Muslim faith in a way that you'll see in the video should you watch it. And I'm sure Terry will send you guys all a link if he hasn't already. Anybody wants links to the video and or the transcription, just contact Terry. But I saw a lot of really interesting ways that this was put together. Everything clicked for me. And when you understand that the Catholic Church created Islam from scratch to be the bad guys to eliminate the Bible-believing Christians and the Orthodox Jews so that the Catholic Church could then grow. It makes sense. It also makes sense to look into our present time. That through all this, even though there was a slight, a honeymoon breakup between the Catholic Church and Islam for a couple hundred years, the Jesuits, they again do control Islam. And they are sending Islam against the neo-evangels in the West and vice versa through Hegelian dialectic. And the people in America are sucking it up like candy on a stick, and the same in the Arab Semitic nations that don't know any better either. The problem is that there's a lack of education, and that's what it's starting to open up now. And Terry, I'd like to stop there and see if there's any other direction you want me to head at that point.
Well, I think it's important for people to understand a little bit of the history details. The papacy did not come into its real power until the fall of Rome. In fact, I believe if you look at the prophecy at the time, it talked about the little horn being held back for a time, and then the ten nations of Europe, which included Northern Africa nation, I believe. You had the Ostrogoths and those. There was three nations in there, and I don't remember the names of all three of them, but I know Ostrogoths is one of them that basically were holding back the Catholic Church in the Mediterranean region, and the Islam or the Muslims were used, the Arabs in essence were used to take out those three Christian groups that which really were part of the ten. Powerful countries in that region, and then after the fall of the Roman Empire, then the papacy came to its real power and became a world power. And as it says in prophecy, that little horn became stronger than all the rest. Muhammad Mustafa was born, I believe, in like 570 A.D.
Near the end of the seventh century.
Right, and he died in like 632, and that was about 10 years after his wife died, Khadijah. Khadijah was someone that was introduced to Muhammad by, I believe, her cousin Warraqah. And both of them were Roman Catholics in Mecca. Khadijah actually lived in a Jesuit convent. She was actually a Jesuit nun. And that's who Muhammad married. So he had all of these tremendously strong Jesuit influences going on. And in fact, all of his writings were not even put into the Quran. The Quran wasn't compiled until about 20 years after he died. I think he marched on Mecca in like 630, died in 632, and then the Quran was compiled in 650 A.D. And a lot of his writings were not even put in the Quran. They were actually kept by the Jesuits.
Right.
Who have never let all those writings get out. So there was the influence at that time was just, these are points of history you just don't see written in any history books anywhere. You got to really dig to get this stuff. And when you recognize these kind of influences, it becomes very easy to see the picture, especially around the time of the Crusades, and how the Ottoman Empire and those were all used and manipulated by the Jesuits to wipe out Orthodox Christianity. And I'm thinking, I don't know if you made that information clear, and I just wanted to kind of lay that out there a little bit. So,
well, yeah, that's you do have a better way of delivering things. I'm hoping to get the basics out here, and also, you know, like I say, when they see the video, it has all these details in it. I didn't want to be redundant and put too much into this call here. They could see the video. The video is 24 minutes long, but I could also want to touch on the Zionism aspects and how that fits in as well. But yeah, and what Terry's saying is absolutely true. All this stuff is extremely important. When you find out how the Dome of the Rock was even birthed, how Rome gave the Vatican themselves gave the warring Mohammedans the authority to go after the Orthodox Jews and the Bible believing Christians to do exactly that, to wipe them out. And you understand that there's actual evidence of all this. You realize that the whole Islamic faith, they're suckered into it just as bad as we've been suckered into the 9/11 lie. We're suckered into Zionism on the other side of the fence. And Terry, you also know, I mean, there's so much you can fit in with this stuff. It's amazing. When you understand that you talk about Albert Pike, and you go back to Morals and Dogma, and you understand that they didn't predict First or Second and Third World War, they planned them. And when you understand how all this fits together, who's the one that could benefit out of centuries of planning all this to try and achieve this overall world domination goal? Would it have been John D. Rockefeller? Would it have been Mayor Rothschild? No, nobody could live mortally, right? It has to be Satan himself. The only way he could do this is to convince his minions that, you know, if they got close, he would give them glory. And that's kind of what happens, right? So you have to understand there's just the ones at the top of these pyramids and all these different factions that know what's going on. So what do we have here? Just like Sam read in that email, you have warring families at the top right now. Their house of cards is starting to crumble, perhaps a lot worse than it was during the times of the Reformation even. That would be an interesting thought to know for sure. If it is starting to crumble, why is it crumbling? And if you understand why it's crumbling, it's because the Father, I'm going to say perhaps it's because it's the Father releasing all this new information that we're learning. But the most exciting part is, do we have the opportunity to see that we're going to see a salvation side of it for us as we continue, while the story of the destruction of Babylon begins to take place? Are we going to be spared this and hid, as the Bible tells us? And these are all a lot of the facets that we have to weigh in and combine in all at once. And that's why it's so difficult to try and put everything into a two-hour show, because we're almost into a one-hour portion already. And what I'm picturing here is, understand that in Revelation 17, it talks about Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. Well, why is she, the Catholic Church, the mother of all harlots? Because she truly is. When asked, and there's quite a quote in this, when asked of the Vatican, is the Roman Catholic Church a sister church to all other Christian churches? She'll vehemently deny that and say, no, she's not a sister to all the others. She's a mother to all the others. She's the mother church, right? You hear that all the time. Well, she's the mother of harlots. What's a harlot? It's a corrupt church, when you understand the code in Bible. And a lot of us already know that part about the Catholic Church, but how many of us did know the connections through the Jesuits to all these other, quote, religions? Now, a lot of us had suspected the Russian Orthodox Church might be back under the wings of the Catholic Church again. They split in, what, 1041 A.D.? I can't remember the number on that one. But around 1041 A.D. they split. In fact, let me see. I'll get you that number in a second here. 1054, the Eastern Orthodox split. And they've been slowly being pulled back in as well, because the Jesuits had a little upset in Russia a little less than 100 years ago, where they kind of shut down Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox religion, and brought them much closer back into the Roman Catholic realm again.
Well, let's back up a little bit, because I think we need to try to stay focused on the Muslim aspect of it just a little bit more. For one, you know, red always brings out the fact that Lucifer or Satan has no creative power. All he can really do is mimic God. All he can do is copy him. He's a counterfeit. Everything he does is counterfeit. And the way that the Catholicism came into existence was a birth out of the previous counterfeit religions. You're talking about Babylon, ancient Babylon. Well, they worshiped Baal. If you look in the Encyclopedia of Religions and look up the word Allah, you'll find that that word Allah was before Islam. It predated it. It was a pre-Islamic term, and it referenced Baal.
Right.
And Baal was the moon god that married the sun goddess. And they had three daughters. So you have the three daughters of Allah that, you know, are talked about in the Islamic religion. But this is stuff that all came out of Baal worship. And in fact, who were the ones that also worshiped Baal? It was the counterfeit Jews. It was the ones that were turning away from God and worshiping Baal. That was one of the things that we find all through the scripture. So this when Christianity started coming forward in a powerful way, Satan had to create a counterfeit Christian religion to destroy the work of God. That's what the Catholic Church was. It was another counterfeit religion, and it was also based on Baal worship, Kabbalism.
Amen.
So I think it's really important to understand this tie, this link between all of these religions, between the Zionism of the Jews, especially the ones that were proselytes that became Jews that really were not Jews, that claimed to be Jews that are not. They all worship the same entities, all of which are associated in some counterfeit means with Lucifer.
Amen. Well,
so did I say that clearly, or what can you say to contribute to that? Because I think that's a message that's got to be clear to everybody.
Yeah, and you got it right on the nose. That's where I was heading, actually. And what you're talking about, basically, and we'll jump right to there at the moment, 1986, the Vatican hosted what was called the World Religious Summit. That's when ecumenism got its real big foot in the door. For those that don't know what ecumenism is, they claim that all the religions in the world are uniting for unity, and they're all going to praise God and everything together. I mean, there's different ways of defining it. It depends on which different dictionary you go to. But I would define that as, many people getting together to agree. The Bible's terms of agreement are unagreeable, okay? What do? They have one. They do have one agreement. Behind the scenes, they all disparage Jesus Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach, his true Hebrew name. Who are they really worshiping then? There's only one other deity they could worship. In the background, I believe all these super high up people, the Dalai Lama. I'm sure I could name them all. We don't have to. You know who they are. All the different world religions got together for this summit. I'm sure in the background they have their own ways of worshiping Satan in all his different forms. Baphomet. I mean, where else can you go? Baphomet's about the most popular of them all. There's Baal. These are all forms of Satan. Satan doesn't care what you call him, how you look at him. He's androgenic. He's male or female. So long as you're not worshiping the Father in heaven, and you're worshiping yourself or a human god, Julius Caesar, which he was worshipped as a god. In fact, even Jews were buying statues of him, by the way. It's all forms of Baal worship, Satan worship. And this is where I 100% agree with you. And what I'm trying to get across to your audience is all these different religions. People are always asking me, how do you know which religion is the right one? Well, understand this. There's only one that has a true Bible that explains creation, it explains prophecy, and explains how the world's going to end. And all three ends of that, past, present, and future, I can't find any lies in that book. Now, so what I'm saying is those that deviate from that book, the more they deviate from that book, the more of a false, veil-type religion it is. And, of course, it's up to the Father to decide how far you can deviate from that book and still be his. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But as Terry is saying, and I 100% agree with you, everybody's looking at how which religion is the right one. Well, what if there is only one religion, there is only one Bible? The Bible does tell us itself that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Satan knows to keep us so busy, so occupied, so confused, that there's no way we will ever find the truth in the pile. It's like looking for a needle in a haystack. The exciting part is, you could look at a haystack, know that you were told by the Father there's a needle in there, and if you truly had faith, you could close your eyes, reach in, and pick out that needle, because the Father will give you the wisdom to do that through the Holy Spirit. But that only comes through obedience. Now, having said that, I can point back to the times when I began my research years ago. I started weeding out all these false religions myself because I didn't know. I was raised a Christian. I was actually born and baptized a Catholic, believe it or not. Then the United Methodist Church. Then I went to a couple of evangelical churches. Then I finally Baptist Church. And I realized they were all singing out of the same praise book. And it didn't match up with the Bible. They all seemed to have the same program. So long as you stayed away from the obedience of the Father, you fit in with whatever church you wanted to fit in with. And that's where, and Terry, what you're talking about is perfect. I have a little analogy I give people. This is real short. The Father invents vanilla ice cream, for instance. He says, all of you who want pure ice cream, come to my store. Satan says, I don't want everybody going to that store. Right across the street, he puts up his first ice cream stand at strawberry. He says, hey, Eve, come on over here. Taste this fruit. Adam's over at the vanilla store, okay? Eve gets tempted over, and she runs over. She tastes the strawberry ice cream. Uh-oh, guess what? Satan's got his first customer. Well, maybe Cain and Abel, he couldn't get that flavor to work. So he invents chocolate for Cain and Abel. So Cain slays Abel, right? By the time we get to our generation, Satan's side of the street has a Baskin-Robbins of thousands of flavors of ice cream. The Father's still on his side with just one pure white flavor. And so all the other religions are all imitations. They all worship Baal because they were all created by Baal, Satan. And so when you realize that the Rome is the mother of all those harlots, that the Pope basically is Satan's Christ on earth. He's the vicar of Satan's Christ, not the Father's Christ. And that's so Satan puts all his power through the Vatican, through Rome. And that's why Paul wrote about him being the Antichrist. Well, not the, there's no definite article the in the Bible, but him as the Antichrist. So what you have is every religion in the world has been created by Satan to counter that one true Bible-believing religion of the Fathers. Now, I'm sorry I went into that with a real long diatribe. But when you understand that now, Satan is having a difficult time keeping the Bible believers that grew in America. That was a big problem for him when the Reformation took place, because there was an onslaught of people wanting to read that book all of a sudden. Movable print type press was invented through Gutenberg. We ran off to a new continent where they couldn't burn us at the stake for reading our Bibles. And Satan had a heck of a time because there was an onslaught of people that were wanting to read their Bibles all of a sudden, and our country was a Puritan nation. I think part of the problem began in 1776 when Adam Weishaupt began the Illuminati, and of course some of our founders were involved in some of that. But to try and put it into perspective here now, trying to bring it all home for us, there is a satanic image behind every one of those alternate religions. And I say alternate meaning anything that is deviating from the scriptures. I'm talking New and Old Testament, because they do still exist. Some people say, well, they gave us a new dispensation or a new covenant. Well, it's sort of like saying, I'm going to give you a new garment. If my new garment that I'm giving you is a shirt, do you throw your pants away that I gave you last time? No, you keep them both. Now you've got a complete ensemble. You've got a complete wardrobe now. It's the same way here. The Old and New Testaments still exist. They still work together hand in hand. You have the law and the grace. They work hand in hand. They always did. We could get into that another time. Satan doesn't want that to work, so some of his flavors of religions take away the law. Some flavors take away the grace. He doesn't care how he takes something away from you. So long as he gets you to deviate some way or another, he's happy. In America, for the most part, he's taken us into a realm of dispensationalism, which was created by the Jesuits to do exactly what it did. Got us away from the scriptures and the authority of the Father. And I watched your video again the other day with you and Pat Shannon. I had to watch that again because it's been a while since I saw that. You did a great job in that video with pecking order. God on top with the Black Panther. I just wanted to let you know, every time I see that video, I love it. But that's what we've lost in this country. We've lost the vision of a father who's on top on the pecking order because we're too busy looking at how evil the rest of the world is. Well, we're just as evil as they are, and I'm speaking of the neo-evangelists in our country because it's about 90% of our population are in these false churches, the 501c3 pretend church system. We're all looking at the other side of the Atlantic and the Middle East as though they're all evil people because they don't believe in our God. They see us as not believing in their God. It's the Hegelian dialectic, but we've both lost sight of the scriptures. This is exactly what they wanted us to do. Now, with Israel in the picture, Israel gets to be the thorn in the foot of the Middle East in Zionism. Now, that's where the Scofield Bible comes into play. And Terry, I think you know a good bit about that as well. The Scofield Bible was brought on the scene by Cyrus Scofield and Cyrus himself did, I don't think he had a clue what he was even doing. He was sort of a patsy in that whole thing. He was a con artist, and they used him to pretend to be the preacher that invented this Scofield Study Bible. I really think he was a con artist. He was used as a patsy. He was an opportunist, let's put it that way. He was like a used car salesman that took advantage of the opportunity. But he was the so-called author of the Scofield Bible, which actually was a spinoff, a way to get America to start.
Dwayne,
took place in the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration of 1917, Arthur Balfour, he was like, I think he was an ambassador with Britain. They wanted some territory in the Middle East to be set aside just to create a new state for Israel. And it was all derived to keep war going. And it gets real complex at this point, and I don't want to get into too much detail on that one as far as the Balfour Agreement and what have you, but let's just say for the sake of saying it, that Israel has a state over in the Middle East right now, where they're located, where Jerusalem always has been, was done on purpose, was done intentionally, so that they could be the excuse for America getting into a lot of these wars. Had it not been for Israel becoming a nation, we wouldn't have as much interest in these wars. And obviously that was the incentive behind it, the motivating factors here. And this is just one area of it as well. But where do you go when you can't, like folks like ourselves, Red, you, myself, we preach daily to the people about the truth. They don't want to hear it. They want to get back to Gilligan's Island. They want to drink their beer. They want to go bowling. They're too overwhelmed with all this. There's very few of us that have the desire to want to really seek out all the deep parts of these truths. And so I try to do my very best just to put everything in short sound bites, analogies, to get them interested. If they want more detail, I have places I could send them. But for the overall picture, we have to recognize the fact that if we're not hungry for the truth, we're falling into a problem already. Now, all of your callers, I've heard a lot of your great callers over the years, and they're all eager for the truth. They want the truth. The problem is, how much do we have time to absorb? Some of these guys are working two jobs because the government's beating them up real bad with taxes and whatnot. So they don't have time for all this. That was a problem I had before I became a full-time preacher. I was working two jobs trying to make ends meet with the way I was being persecuted. And so I listened on the radio as often as I could, thinking that was my only real source. And this was, I guess, you know, looking back 12 years ago or so, where I was finally giving up on the radio as well, and I realized I wasn't getting the truth on the radio. People today don't know that. They think they're still getting some truth on the radio. Why? Because they have no other way to access these calls that we have here. At least they don't know that they can. This is why we try to get the word out. If folks like, for instance, I was driving a bus for the handicapped. That was my last job. And I had a radio I could listen to while I was driving this bus, at least when I wasn't talking to passengers and whatnot. But people today can't do that. So they're lost in that realm where they don't know where to turn. And what I'm going to try and just wrap this segment up real quick with is the Bible does tell us he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And how I found all this out was I just continually and endlessly prayed, Father, I want the truth. I want it so badly I could taste it. And I've been praying like that. I'm still praying that way. I've been praying like that for, 20 years. I have an insatiable hunger for that truth. That's probably why the Father called me to do this, because he knows I love the truth. And if you do have that desire, he will send you all the things you need. He'll send you every detail. He'll send you the right people. He'll put all people right in your path. Because I was a nobody 20 years ago. Today I'm just a little bit higher than a nobody. But I have learned so much that I feel that I'm a great person in the Father's eyes, because he's blessed me with such wisdom. I can sit back. I was telling Sam just yesterday again, I felt such a peace in my heart. And I felt it again this afternoon when I went to the store. So much peace in my heart. I've never felt this peace, this comfort, ever in my life before. And which is why I strongly believe that what little they seemeth to have is being taken away from those that hid their talents in the ground, the wicked and slothful servants. And those talents are being given to those of us who are struggling to find the truth. And we're being given that in abundance. Okay. And I can honestly say I can't think of any other mechanism that I could be at such peace in my heart, so much joy, just walking down the street. I'm in a ghetto section of town. When I walk down the street and I'm walking past people that I know they're druggies and they're addicts, and these people, they walk up to me and they hug me and I get warm reception everywhere I go, and they know I get on them about their sins. My point is, I'm at such peace with all this. I can't find ways to explain it. And all I'm saying here is, this picture is so easily shared if you also have the same desire. Now, feeling that is where now I'd like to get into the other details of this, when you're ready, in a way that, I guess, sort of like a question-answer thing. Which direction does the audience want to go? Which way would you or Red like to go? Because I feel at complete ease in any direction you want to go. When you understand that Islam was created by the Catholic Church, the Zionist movement was created and is actually underneath that same umbrella, the Jesuits are running everything. They really are, through the Bilderbergs. Don't forget, our own presidents have to go over there and
Dwayne.
Just the Pope. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I'm getting off on a tangent.
Well, you're kind of getting off. I think we need to stay a little bit focused back to this whole concept of these counterfeit religions and how they came about. I'd kind of like to hear from Red,
yeah.
Especially, you know, what he's got to contribute, especially to even not just the fact that the Jesuits created Islam, but who created the counterfeit religion of Catholicism? Red, you want to contribute something here? I know you've got thoughts on your mind, what's being said.
Well, I can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Okay. Listening to all this conversation, you see, God created Adam in his likeness. And if we live in, you know, if we function in the likeness of our Creator, our God, our God is so creative. We were to be creative. And, of course, we know about the temptation of Christ after he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Lucifer took him up on a high mountain and showed him the wealth, the power, and the kingdoms of the earth. And he told Christ, he said, if you'll bow down and serve me, I'll give you all of this. And, of course, Christ did not, you know, he just refused to worship Lucifer. However, we've got a lot of people out there that this is their ambition, is to control the wealth, the power, and the kingdoms of the earth. And they, Satan is able to tap into this creative power of these people who were born with creative powers. Adam was in the likeness of God, and he had that creative power. And so we have people, I always like we have those who create great things that help mankind, and I like to think about the automatic washing machine because I can remember my mother washing clothes with a scrub board in a galvanized tub, and I never ceased to be amazed at an automatic washing machine. Now, that was the creative power that God intended for us to use and use properly. But we have those who are out to get, they want the power, they want the wealth of the world, the kingdoms of the earth, and they misuse that gift that was they were born with, that creativity. And so we're in a world today where we're inundated in all these creations that people have come up with that are designed to give people wealth and power and kingdoms of the earth. And there's some very good advice in 1 John, the fourth chapter. Well, in the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, he says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." And so you've got, you know, the Muslims, you've got all of these different religions out here that deny that Jesus is the Christ. And, of course, in John 4, he says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." The people in the religion known as Judaism, they deny that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of His Father, the heaven, of God, you know, the Creator God. And so we know that they don't serve the same God we do. They serve a different God, and that God, of course, is Lucifer. And so here we live in a world right now where we've got all this confusion out there, the different man-created religions, where people are misusing and the gift that God put within mankind, the creative powers. And we have to start out with our own personal salvation. The Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation. In other words, he's saying, you work out your own salvation. Don't let anybody else work out your salvation. Well, see, this is what all of these man-created religions do, is they want to create, or they want to they want people to believe and accept the religion that they have created. And my goodness, the Apostle Paul, he said, God is not the author of confusion. Satan is the god of confusion. And our world today is tearing itself apart because of the religion. And, of course, I tell people many times that there's more confusion in the religious world than there is in the political world. And it would be pretty hard to find any political system out there that isn't being manipulated or used by some man-created religion. And we've got to take care of our own salvation first. We have to have that pretty well solidified in our minds and in our hearts, and realize that we're not going to have the wealth, the power, and the kingdoms of the earth in our lifetime. But we're going to see the day when Christ comes in the comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth. And these man-created false religions are going to be destroyed. They're going to be judged, and they're going to be destroyed because there isn't going to be any room. And, of course, Lucifer himself is going to be bound with chains and cast into the bottomless pit. And, of course, you read Revelations, the 12th chapter, and Lucifer is cast out of heaven in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations. And when he is cast out of heaven, of course, he comes down, and then he personally is going to try to put together a kingdom that can repel and deny Christ, his aim and his goal to set up his kingdom here. And so I just think that we have to really stress that we all have to, as individuals, we have to work out our own salvation. And to do that, you need to take the scriptures, you need to take the Bible, and you go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't go to some pope or anything else. And I was just thinking after talking to Terry this afternoon how that when King John over in England prior to 1215 AD, he was approved of by the Pope in Rome. Rome approved of what he was doing. King John said that the king, the government owned all the land, and that the people were just tenants on the land, and they had to pay the king a percentage of their productivity. And then the barons, his administrators, some of them, they wrote the great law, the great charter of England, Magna Carta. And they made war against the king. When he wouldn't sign it, they made war against him, held him at the point of their sword, and said, "You will sign, or you're going to die right here." And the Pope in King John signed Magna Carta, of course, and the Pope in Rome was enraged. He was so angry because he said that King John had a divine right to be king, and that the people of England, they were wrong, and they should not have been allowed to take the king down off of the top of the pecking order in England and put him on the bottom. And of course, that's part of why we got the Church of England. But we have the same identical situation right here in the United States of America. Our governments, county, city, state, federal, they own all the land. They own everything. And we just keep paying a rent on our property. They call it taxes. But it's the same identical political system as what the English people had in 1215 when the barons finally turned that around. And I think that's just really something that's kind of ironic, and I think that this is something that should be, it should be, you know, explained to the people sitting in the pews in our churches, instead of hearing sermons just prior to April 15th about how we have to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. If the preachers would tell that story of what happened in England in 1215, and he, King John was at the top of the pecking order until he came under the law that the people wrote and approved of. And so here we are in 2012, and we're in the same predicament as the people of England were in 1215 prior to Magna Carta. And this has all been, you have to go to the story, of course, of Christ and the temptation when Lucifer offered him the wealth, power, and kingdoms of the earth. And King John had a kingdom. And we've got a government in this country today that has a kingdom. And we are the tenants on the land. And that's not what God had planned for us. That's not what he wanted. But, you know, this started out as a very Christian nation, basically. And so it has been a target of the Antichrist forces, such as the Jesuits and the Masons and Judaism and all of that. But you see, Satan's kingdom is divided against itself because he is the god of confusion. And I just I'm talking about some basic principles, I guess. And, of course, I think that one of the greatest things that can happen, you see, Dwayne mentioned our research on the 16th Amendment. This is going to be part of the record. When Christ sets up his kingdom here and our federal judges, our politicians, our presidents and such, when they go before the great judge, that evidence of that sin, you see, we call it fraud, we call it corruption, and that's really Not the way we should define it. We should call it sin. There was a lot of sin perpetrated against the American people with the fraudulent ratification of the 16th Amendment. Now, that stuff will become evidence of those, against those people at the judgment. Magna Carta, of course, will be there as evidence against these people today and back and for the King John and all. He's going to face a judgment. He probably has already because he's been long gone. He's probably had his judgment. But the Muslim religion, you know, I testified in a federal tax case in Fort Worth, Texas, and I ended up questioning the prosecutor. And I asked him if he knew that the 16th Amendment had been fraudulently ratified. Well, he didn't know that. He had been told that it was ratified. And he accepted that lie. And he believed that the 16th Amendment was valid law. Well, that's why the first segment of my little book, Walls in Our Minds, is on the difference between believing and knowing. And you've got these millions of people in the Muslim sheepfold, you might say, who believe in the teachings that you find in their Bible, the Quran. They believe it. They never checked it out. They just never checked it out. And so all this research on the background of Islam and such, it's going to be, if the truth is brought out, that truth will become evidence at the great judgment. It'll become the evidence against all of the people that have believed a lie. And I don't know what I should say other than that I'm just so glad that I have been able to read the scriptures. I've been able to come to my own conclusions. I use 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, 11, and 12, and the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul says, if you have not received the love of truth, you're going to perish. You're not going to be saved, he says, if you have not received the love of truth. And this is, it is so diabolical how this has worked. If you talk to a Baptist, our religion, our doctrine, we have the truth. You talk to a Jehovah Witness, we have the truth. You talk to a Mormon, we have the truth. How can this be? They don't have the truth. What they have is a belief system, and in that federal court in Fort Worth, Texas, I asked this prosecutor several questions, and he answered these questions, and I told him, I said, you don't know anything. All you have is a belief system. You believe a lie. And I said, we have thousands of different religious creeds and cults on planet Earth, and every one of them is based on a belief system, not on a truth system. I tell people, say, well, you must be a believer. I said, no, I'm not a believer. I'm a knower. There's a difference. And we need to stress that difference today because we've got a lot of evangelical Christians out there who are saying, oh, the Jew is God's chosen people because somebody told them that. And if they'd have just gone to John 8 and listened to what our son Messiah King had to say, he told those Jews, he said, ye are of your father the devil. Now, I'm going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to accept what he's saying because I read it, and it's right out of his mouth, those words. And these people who believe that these children of their father, the devil, are God's children, I'll tell you, that hurts me when I hear that and when I see it happening, because so many of my own extended family are involved in that, and they think I'm bonkers, of course, believing what, or, you know, knowing what I know, I should say. But I better shut up. I hope nobody has had a problem understanding me, because I'm not talking too well because of those new teeth I've got. So
well,
you'll have to, I'll have to apologize for that.
Well, we don't need your apology because we love you, brother. You mentioned the fact that people need to be able to read it for themselves. You mentioned that they need to be able to work out their own salvation, and to me that means their relationship with the Messiah, with Jesus, with Yeshua, the Christ. And this is exactly what's been blocked. This is what's been deliberately withheld from the people.
Mm-hmm.
And it started, you know, back before the Catholic Church was there. The distraction is, listen to me, don't listen to God. The distraction is, don't you want your own power? Don't you want to make your own decisions about what's right and wrong, as opposed to listening to what God says is right and wrong? You don't want God controlling your life. You want to control your life yourself. And that's why all of these counterfeit religions have been put into place, was because of people seeking power for self and political power.
Uh-huh.
And their own greed. You know, they don't want to have to serve God. They want to be served themselves. And this is exactly what it is. Look at the repetition. Look at the fact that you know, the Jesuits had every opportunity to translate the scriptures into something that the people could have been able to see and read for themselves, so that they would have been able to make up their own mind. But they couldn't do that because that would have taken power away from them. They wanted to put themselves between the people and God. And that's exactly what they've done repeatedly with each one of these newly created, man-made, as you call it, religions, whether it's Buddhism or Islam or Mormonism or, you know, whatever you want to call it. Look at how they even repeated the same thing. The Jesuits brought Muhammad forward and proclaimed him to be a prophet, somebody with special knowledge. That's basically Gnosticism. But they brought him forward and they had him pre-announced to groups in those areas that this person had special prophetic knowledge. They sold him to the people. The same thing happened with the Mormon Church. They, you know, Sidney Rigdon went out and he sold the church that there was a prophet coming forward. So they, in each of these cases, they brought forward these people who they pre-sold to these people as a prophet so that they could take control and not have to listen to God, not have to follow the scripture, but to be able to make it up for themselves. And this has happened over and over and over and over again. Why didn't they translate that scripture into something the people could read? Well, the reason that the King James Version and the Geneva Bible were translated from the Textus Receptus was because it was not under the control of the Jesuits. Almost all of the other versions that were out there, even some of the scripts that were older than the Textus Receptus, had been manipulated and changed by the Jesuits. And they wanted to diminish the deity of Christ as a part of that process. And each one of these false religions did just that. They diminished the deity of Christ and made it so that the people could be God.
They became Antichrist.
The same Antichrist. And what today is the Vicar of Christ? Who claims the title of Vicar of Christ? Vicar means substitute, in place of. Who claims that? Dwayne, who claims that?
The papacy, of course.
And it's always been the papacy. And the papacy, before the papacy, there was the Kabbalist. There was the worship of Baal. There was all of these other names for Lucifer that came forward and basically took control in Rome. It's the same thing. And what's the purpose today? The purpose today is to get the Christians and the Muslims, the Orthodox Christians and the Muslims, to wipe each other out so that there can be a one-world religion run by Rome. And all of these other groups worship the same sun god, the same moon god, the same self. They all worship the same Lucifer, and it will be very easy to bring those groups together under one umbrella.
Well, it won't be easy, Terry. Terry, it won't be easy. You see, there's so many different sects, S-E-C-T-S, in Catholicism. Jesuits is one of them, and you have all these different orders. And you, in the Muslim religion, what you've got the Shiites and the other one over there, and they're fighting with each other constantly, murdering each other, and that's because they serve the god of confusion. And even within Catholicism, you have this confusion because there you've got all these different orders and such. And how many different Lutheran synods are there? How many different Baptist religions, you know, denominations are there? You see, there's that confusion when man creates something. And serving Lucifer, you've got confusion. It's always confusion. And so, you see, we have to discipline our minds so that when we see confusion, we need to just automatically recognize the source of the confusion. Our God is a God of order. And He wants everything to be orderly, and Satan, Lucifer, is just the opposite. He's the god of confusion, and he can't help himself anymore. He has got all these people out here who are they have accepted his offer of the wealth, power, and kingdoms of the earth. You know, I'm thinking of a independent Baptist preacher that has made such a big deal out of worship of the Jew, and he's got a big ranch, he's got airplanes, he's jet airplanes.
You're not talking
airplanes.
About Hagee. Are you referring to Hagee? Or?
Yeah, well, I wasn't going to name him. I'll let you do that. But he's got a kingdom. Joel Osteen, I'll name him. He's got a kingdom. And how many more of those have we got right here in this country? These are kingdoms, and they have wealth, and they have power. And the source, we know where the source is. Christ didn't have a place to lay his head. And so These people and their kingdoms, that's a clue that we don't want to miss.
Well, Dwayne, we've got about 20 minutes left. How would you like to wrap this up? You were going to bring out some more facts, I believe, and I think we need to kind of pull this together, though, to make people recognize that all the wars that we're dealing with, that all the wars that we've fought in this country have been motivated by these same esoteric agendas.
Yeah, and you say that right. It did begin with going back to the prophet Bible. They tried to switch Bibles on us. Let me just give you an interesting passage just to get us in the right frame of mind here. From the scriptures that say, Joshua, and if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, I insert the original Hebrew words here, if you don't mind. I like my father's real name now. But if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. We're learning the new names, and the Bible tells us we're going to get these new names. We're going to get the true information in these end days because we have to come back together in purity of truth for the return of the Messiah. Those of us that have been found worthy will be gathered for the solemn assembly. And so just keeping that in mind, who are the ones that are going to be honored to be a part of the welcoming committee for when the Messiah returns? Is it going to be those that haven't sat down and studied this through? Red, you sound great tonight, by the way. You sound very healthy. I'm glad to hear that. But he mentioned that you've got these people that are not looking into things. The Muslims over there are believing what they're being told. It's exactly the same thing that's happening with the evangelicals. It's happening with the Catholics themselves. Everybody's just buying whatever they're being told. It's easier to have someone tell you what to believe than to study it yourself. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, if we're studying, we're reaching out. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Satan cannot enter into the realm of you studying with the Father, unless you're not really studying with the Father. Well, see, I think that's kind of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And that's what Red also touched in that. In that sense, everybody wants to be their own gods. Well, what did Satan, what was his great big lie in the Garden of Eden? You shall be as gods. He gives everybody different flavor of gods, their own Baskin-Robbins flavor of gods. Today we have a million flavors of religions all over the world. But it's the same concept. Here, try this flavor. This flavor is the way you like to be your own god. If you want to be your own god, you won't study to find who the real God is. It's those of us who have that true hunger in our hearts to seek that. He won't upbraid us, as it says. He upbraideth not those that seek the truth. He'll give it to us liberally, it says. Those of us who are seeking this truth, Satan can't enter into that realm. He doesn't have jurisdiction over us when we're studying with the Father. This is why obedience to the Father and gaining that Holy Spirit is so critical, because it takes us out of Satan's jurisdiction. It puts us in the Father's study class, where we do get that truth. Now, having said all that, we understand there are a lot of people out there, they have this propensity to want to just reach out and store up for themselves goods, toys, material things. Some of you heard my story about the playpen analogy. There's everybody's in one corner of the playpen fighting over the toys. There's a few of us in the other corner that are looking at the Bible. The Father's going to come and take us and comfort us, and the other ones aren't going with us. They're going to keep fighting over the toys till they're dying day, and they're going to die twice. The Muslims are so busy fighting over each other for land, you can name everything, any material thing you can think of. Everybody's worrying about their material gains, their carnal lusts, their physical pleasures, their political powers. They're all fighting over one another. Who's going to get the most? In America, you've got people doing the same thing in the different 501c3 evangelical churches. They're all struggling to outdo the other. They're trying to keep up with the Joneses. It's all materialism. Nobody's looking to find that true creator and to find out what he wants from us, except very, very few, which is why we're in the condition we're in right now, why we're in the end days, and the Father has allowed all these different varieties of religions to grow up under the Catholic Mother Church to begin with. Because he's sitting back going, well, if you folks don't want me anymore, I mean, look what I did with your country, the United States of America. It was beautiful until you forgot who I was. And that pendulum has swung many times throughout the past history. How many times Israel was blessed? They were in abundance. And then the next generation started to forget a little bit. The next generation, they fall away. We're in one of those periods where the pendulum has swung so far, we seem to be in the very last days. And Scripture seems, it has me convinced, this is the last pendulum swing. And the Father's coming, and this is how I say it to some people. My dad used to say it this way. It's like Father's coming back and he's going, that's it, everybody, out of pool. Okay? It's the end. And so we have to be seeking the right source. What's coming down upon us with all these different religions that are all in deception. You've got a religion behind a religion behind a religion behind a religion. That's exactly how Satan works. A front behind a front behind a front behind a front. Walt Weiss says that all the time. And that's exactly how they work. Crooks do that. They hide behind one thing, behind another, so that as you get different layers, they still have time to escape. There's so many different fronts, so many different religions, you don't know that they're all tied together because they've hidden them so well. You don't know which one's which. Be ye not deceived is the main theme of the New Testament. Why? Because this massive deception just kept growing and growing over the centuries. The Reformation was a warning call, but 9/11 was the big one for us in our generation. And what I want to say here is this whole thing happening to us is a wrath of the Father coming down upon us. Because we think, just like Red said, we're going to fix it. We're going to be the gods that are going to fix our own land. All these different truth movements in the country, these patriot movements, a lot of great ones, their hearts seem to be in the right place. They want to do things right for the good of the country. But they think man's going to fix it. What is that? That's outright humanism. That's another form of Satan worship. It's a form of Baal worship. Any worship outside the Father is a worship of Satan. People say, how can I be worshiping mankind and be worshiping Satan? Well, there's only two entities that you can choose from. That's either the Father or Satan, Baal, call him as you would, Baphomet. There's lots of names for him. Call him whatever you want. But if you're not worshiping the Father and you're worshiping yourself, you're actually, what is worship? It's obedience. You're obediently obeying something other than what the Father wants you to do. So the Father, let's say, is on one shoulder saying, obey me, and I'll make you joyous for the rest of all eternity. Satan's on the other shoulder saying, no, ignore him. Do what you want. Or as Aleister Crowley said, do what thou wilt. So who are you worshiping? The Father on one shoulder or Satan on the other shoulder? If you're disobeying the Father, you're obeying Satan. Those out there who are obeying humanism and thinking that they're going to fix this country without the Father are actually bowing down to Satan and technically are in the jurisdiction of Satan and therefore either Luciferians or outright Satanists, depending upon how you'd like to define it. And so having said that, each one of us is an individual, and Red said that too. Red, you covered a lot of good stuff there. We work on our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the part I wanted to add there. I was chomping at the bit there for a minute. Fear and trembling. If we don't fear our Creator, then who do we fear? We fear man. And then we don't have faith in our Creator because fear of man is our heart's rebellion to the promises of the Father's providence and protection for us. So if we don't have a good, solid faith in the Father, knowing Him, we will have a fear of man instead. Therefore, we will then put ourselves in the position of being a god, just as Eve did in the garden, thinking she could be a god. We're going to fix this ourselves. And that's not going to work. Just to wrap this up in this section, Red has done amazing work. All the books I've read that you've done, Red, and the videos I've seen, the audios I've listened to, how many times on this call, you're a brilliant man, but you put the Father first. That's why the Father can bless things through you. There's men out there that have a similar knowledge of the law. I don't think they're as good as you, but they have a similar knowledge. That's because they will not put the Father first. The Father's not going to bless that. In fact, His wrath will continue to come down on those people and the organizations they're heading. And this is the key. So you have the Muslims who don't put the right God in place. They're Luciferians. They're Satanists. They just don't know it. You have the neo-evangels that are following Zionism for a group of people that claim to be God's chosen people. Well, they're God's chosen people. Why don't they believe in the Messiah that the Father said we have to believe in? Okay, so those folks following Israel and obeying Israel rather than the Scriptures. I thought it said, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the war makers. So who are they obeying? You have two different sides of the factions. The Hegelian dialectic is going to come together possibly, and this is going to be that great slaughter we see in Isaiah 30:25. The day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. What's going to happen when that smoke clears? There's going to be folks like us who waited on the Father. We shall renew our strength. We shall rise up as with wings of eagles. And that's when I believe we will inherit the nations of the world. And I really think we're at that threshold. Those of us that have the joy that lived through this and see it, I think that's why we're getting this joy, this peace. And I think that moment of being translated, and this period is we're right at the door of it. Those who don't want to seek that are making a grave mistake. They think that they're going to fix this world themselves. I think they're going to be more in danger with the Father than those who are hiding and shuddering in the corners in their closets because they're afraid. Because those folks aren't being hypocrites, thinking they're going to fix the world through humanist method. I'll stop there. And Terry, go ahead.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
I said, go ahead. Yeah, I'll stop there and I'll shut up. I hear more from Red, too, now. But, yeah.
Red, we've got about 7 minutes, if you'd like to
Yeah, I was just thinking here what I had said earlier about the 16th Amendment that we, that has enslaved millions of people and robbed them of trillions of dollars because a lie was believed. Now, that evidence is going to be used at the Great Judgment. And so anyone who has the love of truth, as they find these truths, they need to, record them. They need to speak out on the truth that they have found. And anyone that finds truth and can prove the truth and everything, they're apt to be witnesses, at the great trial. The evidence is going to condemn these people. We've got federal judges in this country that are churchgoers. And I'll never forget a federal judge hearing him at a lecture. And he was from the South. He was a Southern Baptist, if I remember right. He's going to be on trial. And I think he was a Sunday school teacher and everything else that goes with the denominational religion. And as he goes forward for his appearance before the great judge, he's going to be thinking, now I'm a Sunday school teacher, I paid my tithes, I've done this and I've done that. And then he's going to see that big blue hardcover book, The Law That Never Was. He's going to see that on the evidence table. And when he sees that, all he can do is step up before the judge and say guilty. Because the evidence is going to be there of the fact that he refused to have the love of truth and the benefits for the country of the love of truth. He was looking out for the federal God. He was defending the federal God when he should have been, you see, recognizing the federal God as a false God and a God of sin and deceit and corruption. And, boy, it's going to be a sad day for a lot of people, and I don't want me to be one of them.
Dwayne, 4 minutes.
Well, Greg, I don't think you'll be one of them. You're not going to be sad on that day. I think you're going to be with the rest of us when the Father wipes away all of our tears and there's no more pain, no more suffering. I'm looking forward to that. And that's, I think, what our motivators really are. I can't wait to see what it's like when we get there. We get glorified bodies. Why would somebody who is so concerned about losing their life with the body they have, it's getting old, it's falling apart, why would somebody want to keep that and not concentrate on the fact, hey, we're going to get a new one someday. I should look forward to that one. Why don't they? That blows my mind. Okay?
Let me say something here.
Go ahead, Red.
I've done 3 times in the hospital in the last month.
Yeah.
And we have our primary care physician is an older fellow, and I have given him some of my books and material and such, and he professes Christianity, and I think he's working at it pretty hard. And the last time we were there in his office, a week ago last Friday, he made it, I said, you know, I just kind of jokingly, I tell these people, I say, I'm old enough to die, good grief, I'm 83, I've already gone 13 years past my 3 score and 10. It's all been a gift of my Creator. And my doctor said, you've got too much left to do. In other words, he was just saying, hey, you have work to do, and I want to be available. If I have work to do, I want to do it. And I'm looking forward to a better day ahead. But it kind of got to me when that doctor said, you've got more to do. And right now, I feel like the good Lord has given me some more time, and I really appreciate it. I'd kind of like to see all this sin and corruption be exposed to the light of truth. And we're seeing it every day. We've got all these bankers that are quitting, they're resigning, and one thing or another. There's a lot of stuff going on out there that, boy, it's a thrill to me to watch.
Yeah. Well, I'm excited for you, Red, because you deserve it more than any of us. You've been working on this project for, what, 30 years now, 35 years?
Yeah, since 75.
Red? Red?
Yeah.
We've got about 45 seconds left. How about you close us in a good prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that we don't have any power within ourselves other than what you have given to us, And we just pray, dear Lord, that our love of truth would be stimulated, that we would cultivate it, that we would ask of you, and that we have the wisdom to where we can search for truth and find it, and help us to document the truth so that when our enemies, the Satanists, when they come up before you as the great judge, that we will have the evidence of their sin that will condemn them, because we have tried, we have spoke, we have made a record, we have established a record, and we're going to stand on that record. And we just pray that you would bless the word that has gone out tonight over the computer people that are watching and hearing this message tonight. And we just thank you for all this privilege that you've given us to speak out. And we ask this all in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you, Sam, if you're still there. Dr. Kate, talk to you tomorrow. Red, God bless you and your daughter.
What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate? His people pray.